believe that Julius Caesar existed. There are accounts of him on the battlefield doing various different things, and that doesn't bother people. Yet there's more historical accounts that Jesus existed, lived, walked around, died, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. The crucifixion is the center of our faith. Not only that, it's the center of the Bible. Not only that, it's the center of actually our humanity. If we take a quick look at BC and AD, before Christ, and Anno Domini, meaning in the years of our Lord, we can see that it's right in the middle of history, 2,000 years ago. It hasn't moved. And our history is based on that principle. They're now trying to change BC to BCE, as you can see, before Common Era, and AD to CE, so the Common Era. But feel free to ignore that and use BC and AD going forward. Not only that, it was predicted that this was going to happen. It wasn't as if it was a surprise. We see back in Isaiah and verse 53, verses 3 to 6, if you're following. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one of whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Like sheep, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Yet each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can see it. Almost 1,000 years before Christ came, this was predicted in the prophets. Then again, in the New Testament, Jesus predicts it in Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life again. Surprise? Don't think so. The symbol of the cross is actually a place of humiliation that was reserved for the worst offenders and for the slaves that lived in the Roman world. It's not something that is commonplace. And so was the harshest of realities. But Jesus didn't start suffering there. It started before that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in agony praying. He was then seized and bound and taken to trial. He was physically abused. He was falsely accused. He spat on, hit, whipped, scourged. Yet Pontius Pilate found no fault in him. And still he was crucified. Crucifixion is something that the Romans have perfected. It took a very, very long time to die, and it wasn't death by loss of blood or anything like you might think. Obviously, the nails in the hands and the wrists and the feet. It was actually through suffocation, being able to lift yourself back up again to take that next breath. And when they couldn't anymore, they suffocated. Or if it went on too long, the soldiers would break their legs so they could not stand up anymore and they would suffocate quicker. It was horrendous. And the word excruciating actually comes from the word meaning from the cross. If you are a Harry Potter fan, then one of the unforgivable curses, the Cruciatus curse, I know it's fiction, but it takes off from that, that ilk. So the fact that Jesus had to die on a cross reveals the seriousness of our human condition. It reveals the seriousness of our human condition. First of all, the first point of two, one is beyond saving, and then we're going to look at our perfect Savior. But to begin with, beyond saving, We're looking at 1 John 4 and chapter 10, the first part of it. This is love, not that we love God. We had an issue. Jesus came down, God incarnate, God Emmanuel with us. He was pure, he's perfect, he lived among us. What was humanity's response to Jesus being here? It was to take him and nail him to a cross. The cross demonstrates how sinful we can be. Since the time of the fall, we have been sinful. Now, those can be hard words to hear as a Christian, but what about as a friend or a family or a colleague that doesn't know God or who Jesus is? That's quite a hard-hitting message. What about our children? They're little angels. They wouldn't do anything wrong. However, the Bible tells us that we're all born into original sin. And if you're not sure that's true, just think about how much time you have to invest in your children telling them how to be naughty. It happens so naturally, it's the other way around, rather than the time we have to tell them how to behave. Like Andy said this morning, keeping off the grass, or don't touch. Immediately, our rebellious nature inside of us wants to touch, wants to step on the grass. In my travels, in my gap year, I went to Borneo. And there, not in Borneo, but in a little place in Brunei, in Borneo, there was a big Muslim temple, and I got shown round. We were allowed inside the door, but then we weren't allowed any further onto the prayer mats. We were told, you cannot step beyond the prayer mats. What did I do? Naturally, within us, we are rebellious in our insides. Until we come to the full understanding and the significance and the power, the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the restoration and liberation of being set free by the cross of Jesus Christ, until we do that, the cross of Jesus Christ tells us of the potential for evil inside every one of us. The fall tells us that we need saving. Creation tells us that we are worth saving. God created us to be in a relationship with him because we are valuable to him. He loves us. He longs to be in a relationship with us and us with him. And the cross is the answer to that salvation. Going on to the second half of the verse in that chapter, 1 John 4 and verse 10, obviously starting, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We will spend a lifetime and eternity learning and experiencing the depth of God's love for us. But I want to point out two things in the second half of this verse. Firstly, it's a sacrifice with a purpose. It's a sacrifice with a purpose and not just a great example. If you see Jesus just as a wonderful orator, a good teacher, a lovely man, it does nothing for us. It is powerless and useless. It doesn't achieve anything. When we say in the creed, I believe he was crucified, died, and was buried, we're saying, I believe that it achieved something for everyone. I had the sorry occasion in my school time of a friend. He was actually a year below me. He's my brother's friend. and his family went on holiday to a beachside resort. Two parents and two boys. They were having a lovely time. Unfortunately, what happened is the eldest boy went out swimming and got caught in a riptide. His father went in after him to go and help him and save him. He ended up saving his son, but at the cost of losing his own life. Now, I was 16 or 17 at the time, but that hit home. His father gave his life so that his son could live. If he'd gone into the water and just drowned himself as a sacrifice without helping his son, it would have been worthless. It would have been useless. It would have been reckless and suicidal. And it wouldn't have had a purpose. What is the purpose? I'm going to jump around a couple of verses here just to try and wash us with God's word here of the purposes behind Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Romans 6, 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a sacrifice with a purpose. Secondly, it was an atoning sacrifice. I want to extol a couple of theological words that you may have heard before, but also to explain them and to drill them home. The first of which is propitiation. You knew it was coming. Propitiation. That is, by Jesus' death, he offered the final sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God for all time. Propitiation means the wrath that is against us has been satisfied on Jesus. The fall incurred his anger, brought on his anger and the wrath of God. By Jesus dying on the cross, it appeased his anger because of our sin. There's a battle here that a lot of people in society struggle with, that of love and anger, and that God can be both. But we must not confuse our anger with God's anger. We must see that our anger can be sinful and that God's anger is only righteous. I've got a comment here from John Stott, and I think I'm going to read it twice because it's packed, and I think it'd be helpful. The wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism into evil in all its forms and manifestations. In short, God's anger is the polar opposite of ours. What provokes our anger, injured vanity, never provokes his. What provokes his anger, evil, seldom provokes ours. One more time. The wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, uncompromising antagonism into evil in all its forms and manifestations. In short, God's anger is the polar opposite of ours. What provokes our anger, injured vanity, or our pride, never provokes his. What provokes his anger is evil, seldom provokes ours. That we need to pray for a more sensitive spirit inside of us, that we would be sensitive to evil, to sin, to what upsets God. But this is love. Not that we love God, stepping on the grass, but he sent Jesus to deal with the anger and to propitiate and appease the wrath and the anger against our offenses to him. If we avoid this message, we miss the entire point of the cross. We misunderstand the gospel of grace. God is love, and he provides a way out. The propitiation, the satisfying of his wrath. 1 Peter 3 says this, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Next word. Expiation. Expiation means the removal of guilt. By Jesus' death, he has removed the guilt from us. And we can see that atonement means that with propitiation, the satisfying of his wrath, and expiation, the removal of our guilt, it equals reconciliation. The wrath has gone. Our guilt has been dealt with. We can now have peace with God. Whom we offended. The cross is the symbol of our union with Christ. Let me take you to Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. I could have gone to so many other different passages. I've tried to keep it down as much as I can. 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with us, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Moving on to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How do we apply this? We know that that has been paid for all time, and so that nothing can separate us from him. We know that his spirit lives inside of us. We know that he was our perfect substitution for now and all time, because he was completely like us. He was fully God and fully man. He knows our temptations. He understands where we let him down. He's been there himself, and he knows the trials that we're going through or will go through. But there's one important distinction to make here. He is completely like us in our humanity, but he's completely unlike us in that he was fully God. I've played a lot of hockey in my life, and if one of your members on the team gets injured, you need to replace him. You need a substitution. Yes, you need him to be a hockey player, or her. To be a hockey player who can fill that position, But you don't need another injured hockey player, because that wouldn't really help the situation. You need a hockey player that is fit and able to go at a moment's notice. We are the injured hockey player. Jesus is our perfect replacement and substitution to deal with the wrath of God, to deal with the guilt that was in us. The crucifixion, though, is not a place to be somber about now that we know what it's achieved. There is victory in Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and the tomb were not the end of the story. I can't talk on the resurrection because that's the next part. But it is a victory for Jesus. He bore our sins on his own body on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died in our place. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. By faith in him, we are counted righteous, right with God. He is not Christ the victim. He is Christ the victor. He cried at the end, it is finished. Going to that last passage that Andy so helpfully read out to us earlier, 2 Corinthians 5. If you have it with you, please open up your Bible with me as I reread it. And Andy's spot on, starting from 18, was a good shout. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And through God, we're making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Andy mentioned this morning, we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. We can have that personal relationship, but only through Jesus. To believe in Jesus Christ crucified is crucial. Crucial to Christian living. And I'd ask ourselves, what do we believe? What do we believe? Let me pray, and then I'll invite Michael to come up to the piano. Lord, help us acknowledge our sinful state before you from birth. Help us keep that short account with you, knowing that you are loving and just and can be forgiving because you have dealt with the wrath of God that is rightly on us. And you've put it on Jesus, so that he died the death that we deserve to die, that the sin has been removed, the guilt has gone far away, that we can be reconciled with you, Lord, that we can know you now, tomorrow, and forever in this life and the next. Lord, would you open up the message of your words and the crucifixion, that we would understand it more and become more like you. Thank you that we can inch individually, personally, have a relationship with you that guides us through life and all its hardships and trials, knowing that one day we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. As we sung earlier, may all our days bring glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name, look into him and his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice. Amen. Our next song is I Think Upon Your Sacrifice. It's because of his love that we can now praise him and thank him and be with him this life and the next. Let's praise him.